All right, we're here in Exodus chapter 32, and Exodus 32 is one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible. This is the sort of chapter you hear preached about a lot of different times in a lot of different directions, but I want to focus on something that isn't as always focused on in Exodus 32. Drop down to verse number 17, and the Bible reads in Exodus 32, verse 17, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp." So Joshua and Moses are gone for a time period, and from a distance, Joshua hears this noise, and he says, it sounds like the noise of war. It sounds like our people have gone to battle. It sounds like they're involved in a fight. And then it says in verse 18, "And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery." You know, you think of that word mastery, you know, the Bible says, "And he that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things," talking about being in some sort of competition. And when somebody wins a competition, they'll shout out, they'll cry out, you know, being happy they won, like if you have a game-winning shot in basketball or something like that. And, you know, if these people were involved in a war and they had just beaten the enemy, you better believe they'd be shouting out, you know, being really excited about what just happened. But he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. So it's not that they are involved in a war and they won the fight. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. So they're not crying out, asking for help, that they're losing a battle. But then he says, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. You know, that's kind of interesting. From a distance, he hears something. It sounds like the noise of war. It sounds like his people have gone to battle. And then he realizes it's actually people singing. Now, this kind of perplexes Joshua. Now, I would believe that this sort of music that they're singing is the sort of music that they had in Egypt. We have to realize that Egypt was the world's power at that time. If you were to look around the world today, people sing and listen to American music. It's the truth. If you go to foreign countries, they listen to American music. At this time, Egypt was the power. This was probably popular Egyptian music at that time that they were listening to and singing. And it's also the music that they had probably just heard just a little while back when they were in Egypt. So I believe that's the sort of music that they were singing. Now, here's the thing, though. I think Joshua had this perspective. We just left Egypt. You know, this music, obviously, we're not going to be singing in nowadays because we're gone from Egypt. We left all that behind. And then he realizes, no, wait a minute. It's the same music that we used to hear. It's the same garbage that mock God and hates God. It's the devil's music, the noise of war that we used to hear. The name of this sermon is The Noise of War versus the Melody of Peace. We're basically looking at Satan's music versus God's music. The noise of war versus the melody of peace. Now, some people in this room, you might be wondering, why are we preaching a whole sermon on music? You know, I remember a long time ago, I went to a church about when I was 19 or 20 years old, and there's about 30 people that would come on a Sunday morning to that church, and about half the people were really involved. And I remember the pastor had like a barbecue at his house. He wanted to kind of talk about the direction of the church. Now, this was a Baptist church, but, you know, they were very contemporary. They weren't like this church by any stretch of the imagination. But me and my friends were, you know, our suggestions were, man, we need to have more soul winning, you know, set times, we need to do outreach, get people saved, bring them into the church. And obviously, those are good things. A church needs to have that. You can never leave your first love. But I remember somebody else from the church is like, you know, we need to really develop our music ministry. And me and my friends are like, music? I mean, are you serious? You know, why is that important? That was my perspective when I was 19 or 20 years old. Now, one reason why I had that perspective is I got saved, and it was about 6 to 8 months after that I got saved that I came to church. But my friend who led me to the Lord was showing me things in the Bible, and he gave me over 100 sermons, independent fundamental Baptist sermons that I had already heard. So for me, when I thought of church, all I thought about was the preaching. Now, the truth is there's a lot of people in this room that the reason why you're at this church and you moved here is because you listened to a bunch of sermons online and you really liked the music and you moved here. So you might have the improper perspective like I had at one time that church is only about the preaching. That, you know, it doesn't matter what the announcements are, it doesn't matter what the music is, it doesn't matter what the fellowship is. And a lot of people listen to our sermons online and they have that improper perspective like I had. And there might be some people in this room that have that perspective. But, you know, the Bible actually talks about music quite a lot. And when I was 19 or 20 years old, I was zealous, but I was kind of foolish with a lot of the things I believed. I did not know the Bible that well. Let me just quickly prove to you that music is a very important thing to God. The longest book of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Now, what is the book of Psalms? It's a songbook. If the longest book in the Bible is a songbook, that shows you that music is important to God. But, you know, that's not the only book in the Bible that is a song. the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the first verse of Song of Solomon, right? The Song of Solomon is a song between a husband and a wife. So we see multiple books in the Bible that are musical books. You know, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119. But not only that, if you were to look at the most common commandment in the entire Bible, you might say, Brother Stuckey, what is the most common commandment that God always tells us? Is it you need to go out soul winning? No, that's not the most common commandment. Is it you need to read the Bible? Nope, that's not the most common commandment. You need to be in church. You know, you need to pray. Nope, that's not the most common commandment. You know what you see over and over again in the Bible? Praise the Lord or praise ye the Lord. The most common commandment you see in the Bible is to praise God. Sing praises to God. So if it's not that important, then why does God stress it so much? Why is that the most common command in the Bible, to praise ye the Lord? Now, like I said, I believe that the music that he was hearing from a distance was probably the popular music of Egypt of that day. I believe that makes sense. But here's what I want us to understand. In a congregation this size, you know, we come here, we hear the preaching, and you might have the wrong thought that everybody goes home and applies everything. And just everything, they just read the Bible every day, they pray every day, they just sing God's hymns every single day. But the truth is, in this room, there are people that come here all the time, but you go home and you listen to the noise of war. You go home and you listen to the rock music. You go home, you listen to the country music. You go home and listen to the devil's music. And you can come here, put on a suit and tie, dress really nice, and people might think that you're completely sold out, but you have something in your closet, you know, this noise of war that you listen to. And in this congregation of this size, I guarantee you, as big as they were, there's plenty of people that left Egypt, but they didn't fully leave Egypt. When they left Egypt, they were still singing the devil's music. Now, I'm sure they weren't singing it in front of Moses. Just like, for example, nobody pulls out their cell phone and says, Pastor Menes, you got to check out this song, this new number one song on the radio. It's such a great song. Nobody's going to do that, but you might do that with some other church member, or you might do that behind closed doors when nobody can actually see it. So I guarantee in a church this size or in Moses' day, there was plenty of people singing the devil's music. And I believe when Moses was gone and Joshua was gone, that just kind of snowballed and was more and more. So I believe even before Exodus 32 starts, there were people singing the noise of war when nobody noticed. I guarantee you that. And as the chapter goes on, more and more people are singing the noise of war. Now, the first thing I want us to understand is music is a reflection of what's inside your heart. The music you sing, the music you listen to, it's a reflection of what's inside your heart. Look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, and the Bible reads, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Notice how they try to justify their actions. They say, we just don't know what happened to Moses. So now we got to worship false gods. Now we got to go into idolatry. What is inside the heart of these people? It's wickedness. It's strife. It's bitterness. It's anger. They're upset about everything. That is what's inside their heart. Now turn to Job 30, Job chapter 30. And it's the same thing today. You know, most people out there, they don't really love God. That's the truth. If they really loved God, they would enjoy singing the hymns. They would enjoy praising the Lord. Most people do not love God. In fact, most people that are saved do not love God. You see, you do not have to love God to be saved. The Bible says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. It does not say to be saved, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And the truth is, most people that are saved, they really don't love God that much. If they love God, it would be evident by the fact that they would read the Bible. They would go soul winning. They would pray. But most people don't do that. Look at what it says in Job chapter 30, verse 9. We're going to see how the noise of war inside people's hearts, the sort of music that they sing. In Job 30, verse 9, Job says, "And now am I their song. Yea, I am their byword." Job basically says, I'm basically their cuss word. I'm their curse word. I'm their byword. Now am I their song. He's saying people are actually singing about the plight that I'm in. People are basically mocking me and singing against me. There's no new thing under the sun. If you were to look at what the popular songs are on the radio, I guarantee you it's mocking the things of the Bible. I guarantee you it's promoting things that are against the things of God. I guarantee you they're not songs that a soul winner can look at and say, man, they're really lifting up soul winning out there. on MTV or VH1, whatever music networks there are now, I guarantee you it's the same thing. We are their song. The songs on the radio, we are their song. They make fun of the Bible. They mock the Bible. They don't love God. They don't love the things of God. It's not like the songs from this book are playing on the radio right now. Those aren't the popular songs. They're not going to be number one hits. The songs we sung this morning, they're not going to be number one hits. There's not going to be this nationwide revival where everybody wants to praise the Lord. That's not going to happen. No, they're going to sing songs mocking us. We are their byword. We are their song. Turn to Lamentations 3. And as you turn to Lamentations 3, let me read you a few other quick verses. In Psalm 69, verse 12, it says, "They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." Now, what kind of music do drunkards sing? They sing songs promoting fornication, promoting wickedness, promoting filth, and mocking the things of God. We are the song of the drunkards. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:5, as you're turning to Lamentations 3, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Bible says the song of fools. Foolish people, people that do not love God in their heart, they're going to listen to and sing music that mocks the things of God because they do not love God. The noise of war is what the vast majority of people out there are listening to. They're listening to music that mocks the things of God. In Lamentations 3, look at verse 14. He says, "I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day." They were singing, mocking the prophet Jeremiah. Look at verse 63 of Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, verse 63. "Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music." It's the same thing in today's world. We are the music of the drunkards. We are the music of the fools. We are the music of the atheists and people that hate God. And people that do not believe in the God of the Bible, that don't love the Lord, we are their song. There's no new thing under the sun. It's the same thing today. They sing songs mocking us. Now, what's crazy is when Christians sing those exact same songs. It's like, what are you doing? You know, those songs are mocking who you are. They're mocking the things of the Bible, and yet you sing them and you love those songs. And that's a reflection of what's inside your heart. Because if you really love the Lord, you wouldn't sing songs mocking the things of the Bible. Turn to Psalms 28. Psalms 28. And so we see the noise of war. People sing and listen to the noise of war because that's what's inside their heart. It's strife. It's enviness. It's not a love for the things of God. But we also see the melody of peace in the Bible. We see that people that do love God, that love God in their heart, the result of that is they're going to sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that the Bible talks about. Look at Psalms 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song will I praise him." So he says, "My heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." So if you really love God in your heart, you will praise God. That's what the Bible says, especially when it's the most commonly repeated command in the Bible. Obviously, this is really important to God. And if you love God in your heart, you're going to want to sing praises to him. Turn to Psalms chapter 40. And it says in Psalms chapter 40, verse 3, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." The Bible says when you get saved, he puts a new song in your mouth. He expects you to sing something different. Now notice what he says. He says, "I put a new song in your mouth." It says, "in my mouth." You know what that means? God actually expects you to sing this music. So when you come here to church, you're meant to actually sing the songs that we're playing. You're not meant to just sit there and not sing because the new song is in your mouth, not in your ear. So you're actually meant to sing these songs. You say, "Well, I don't have a great voice." Look, most of us don't have a great voice, but we're still told to sing praises to God. And honestly, it sounds beautiful when everybody's singing out because we see here a bunch of people that love the Lord. They're just singing praises to God. God says, "I put a new song in your mouth." We're meant to actually sing these songs. And honestly, this is not just for church. I have a hymnal in my house. I've had it for about a decade, about 10 years, and I sing songs every single day from our hymnal. The vast majority of those songs are great songs. Now, there's a couple that are doctrinally questionable that I wouldn't sing, but the vast majority of those songs are great songs. And when you sing music, it puts you in a good mood. Anybody who sings the praises of God will know that it will help your spirit out. You'll be in a better mood. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible reads in verses 18 and 19, Ephesians 5, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." See, if you love the Lord in your heart, the result of that is you're going to sing praises to God. And I guess I just have this question this morning. What rings in your heart this morning? Does there ring a melody of peace? Or do you have the noise of war coming in your heart? In your mind, what songs do you think of during the day? Are you singing the ungodly, wicked songs? Now, here's the thing about music. Music is a really tough battle to conquer. Pretty much everybody I know listened to music a lot before they got right with God. Ungodly music. You know, I'm no exception. I listen to ungodly music, and it is a tough mountain to climb to clean up the music in your life. So I understand if you're fighting this battle, and at the end of this sermon, I'm going to give you some practical tips found in the Bible that will show you what you can do to clean up the music in your heart and in your mind and in your life. So I understand if you're fighting this battle, but you know what? This is a battle you need to fight. If you have the noise of war that you enjoy singing, you enjoy listening to, this is a battle you must fight. You must get this music out of your mind and out of your life. It's wicked music, it's ungodly, and you're never going to convince me that the songs on the radio are uplifting the things of God. And here's the thing, people say, well, listen to this country song, because it mentions God, right? Those are the worst songs, because they're just mocking the things of God. It's like, why would I want to listen to some unsaved person that messes up and morphs the things of the Bible by bringing God into it? It's like, just leave God out of it. Let's just have God's music and the devil's. Don't put this in-between position where you pretend like you love the Lord and you really don't and you're not saved and you mess up the things of God. No, just leave it to ungodly music and righteous music. We don't need this in-between stage where a bunch of Christians want to go in-between and listen to country music that does not uplift the things of God. And they sing one song, they'll sing saying, you know, praise the Lord. The next song, they'll sing about being drunk. That's the truth with country music. I haven't found one. I'm from West Virginia. Trust me, country music's pretty popular. And those same Alan Jacksons that have that hymn album that people like to listen to also talk about working hard to get to heaven in another song, also talk about getting drunk in another song. So don't tell me these people that sing hymns really love the Lord, because they're also talking about getting drunk in another song. It's out of both sides of their mouth. They don't love the Lord. And so we have God's music, which is the melody of peace, and we have the noise of war. Turn back to Exodus 32. And see, the Bible's pretty specific. It says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Obviously, we know what a psalm is, and obviously, we know the hymns that we sing. You know, the country music, because people like to take this in-between position. I've met so many people that say, oh, man, I'm cleaning up my life. I'm going to start listening to country music. Country music is not cleaning up your life. You have your famous artist, Hank Williams Sr. I can't remember if he drugged himself to death or drank himself to death, but Hank Williams Sr., who had all those hymn albums that he liked to sing, where he also talked about working your way to heaven as well. But people like to take this in-between position. Johnny Cash used to play for Billy Graham. It's like, yeah, look at what Billy Graham believed. There's a reason why he played, you know, for Billy Graham, talking about how he had to repent of your sins. You know, that is not godly music. We have the melody of peace. We see psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to stick to what the Bible says. In Exodus 32, verse 6, the next thing we're going to see this morning is this, that music sets the tone for what's to come. Whether it's something evil, which is from the noise of war, or whether it's something good from the melody of peace, music sets the tone for what's to come. Notice in verse 6, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Okay, go down to verse number 25. When it says they rose up to play, they're not playing a game of cards. Okay, there's real wickedness that's taking place in the camp. I believe there was mass amounts of fornication and drunkenness and all manner of wickedness. And look at verse number 25. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So the Bible's discreet. It doesn't go in great detail about what's happening. But when people are naked, when it says they rose up to play, we're talking about major wickedness that's taking place. And they tried to pretend like this was a spiritual thing. They said, well, we're going to have burnt offerings. There's wickedness that's taking place in the camp. And the music set the tone for that wickedness. As I said at the beginning, I believe music was taking place during the entire time, and it kind of snowballed. And as more and more wicked music took place, more and more wicked things started to happen. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. And first, we're going to look at the noise of war. We're going to look at how music sets the tone for wickedness that is about to take place. In Daniel chapter 3, look at verse number 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Go down to verse number 10. They hear the music, they're worshiping a golden image. Idolatry is taking place. Verse 10, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 15, the same thing. Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? So we see the music took place, and once the ungodly noise of war took place, everybody was supposed to bow down and worship a golden image. I've actually seen this take place in person before. When I was in Guyana, somebody on the street that I was staying at for those couple weeks died on that street, and they followed Hare Krishna, which is an offshoot of Hinduism, and they had like a week-long celebration, and they were mourning, but they were celebrating and stuff like that, but they had this music playing that sounded like satanic music, okay? And I walked by one day, and the guy's like, oh, you got to come join us. I'm like, you know, I think I'm okay. All right, I think I'll pass. You know, I'm sorry that your family member died, but I think I'll pass on being part of this ceremony. And it was playing till like 2 in the morning. And it's like, what in the world? You know, 2 in the morning, they're blasting that. I was like 20 doors down. And, you know, I had trouble going to sleep because it was blasting. And they had this big Hare Krishna celebration. And they literally had golden idols that they brought out. And the people were getting drunk. You know, I don't know the full connections. I don't know much about Hare Krishna. But it's not hard to see much. I mean, you can kind of tell something about their religion when you see their ceremony is just playing ungodly, wicked music, worshiping idolatry, drunkenness, all kinds of manner of sin was taking place. It's really just like you see in Daniel chapter 3. And ungodly music, it sets the tone for wickedness that's going to take place. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And let me just give you a couple of examples in our own lives that would show us that music sets the tone for what's going to take place. You know, I don't go to the gym anymore, you know, because most gyms, I don't like hearing the noise of war and I don't like the things that you have to see. But I used to go to the gym in college when I used to be worldly, and I really didn't listen to like rock music very much. I'd cleaned a lot of out of my life. But I remember when I'd go to the gym, you wanted to hear a song that really pumped you up. You know, if you're about to lift, you'd listen to something loud, something like AC/DC, something like Metallica, something loud, whatever's popular today, and you listen to something that would kind of pump you up and motivate you to work out. You didn't listen to Celine Dion before you hit the gym. You know, you listen to like something heavy, something to motivate you. Why? Because music sets the tone for what's going to take place. You go to any gym across the nation, there's going to be very, very few gyms that are going to be playing Celine Dion that have actual weights and actual, where you're actually trying to get strong rather than just doing, you know, the cardio machines. You're going to have real loud, pounding music because it sets the tone for what you're about to do. It's the sort of music that would be fitting for what you do. Now, I like to work out today. You know, like I said, I don't go to the gym, and sometimes I do listen to music, but honestly, you know, I don't listen to Be Still My Soul when I'm working out either. You know, I'll listen to, you know, godly music that is a little bit more upbeat, you know, because it's more fitting. But you could look at churches that have an altar call, When churches have an altar call, they have very specific songs that they sing at the end of service to try to get someone to come down into the altar. You say, what kind of songs do they sing? They sing songs that tug at the heart, that get you all emotional and you feel fuzzy inside. Just As I Am. Now, I love Just As I Am. And honestly, I haven't really been a part of churches that made too big of a deal of an altar call. I've been to churches with them, but I don't remember them playing Just As I Am. But a lot of people I talked to that went to independent fundamental Baptist churches, they say every single service was Just As I Am. Now, I love that song, but there's a lot of people that say, man, I hate that song. Because I think of Just As I Am, and I think of like an altar call, which is not a scriptural thing. That's why we don't do it here. Or they'll sing a song like Is Your All on the Altar. Songs that really tug at the heart and will get you to come down to the altar, okay? Because they understand that music sets the tone for what's going to take place. Their goal is to get people to come down to the altar, so they have emotional, touchy music to try to convince you to come down to the altar. Well, let's see how the melody of peace, though, precedes things that happen that are good. It says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." So they're going out to battle, and before they go out to battle, they actually have godly music playing. You say, well, wait a minute, that's not a good thing. Well, these people were wicked people. And we live in this day where people think that everybody out there is a decent person. There's nothing wrong with the pedophiles, just let them come in. And all these people that hate God, that's not what you see in the Bible. And so what was taking place was not a bad thing. It was a good thing that took place. Wicked people that hate the Lord. Now, I believe a lot of the battles we fight today, if not all, are not ones that God would approve of. But there are godly battles that you see fought in the Bible. And you see that music precedes what's taking place. Turn to 2 Chronicles 29. And in 2 Chronicles 29, this is what the Bible reads. Verse 27, "And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel." So they're offering the burnt offering, and you see godly music is taking place because music sets the tone for what's going to take place. And honestly, at our church, we implement this. If you'll notice, just 2 or 3 minutes before the church starts, what happens? The music starts playing on the piano. That's the cue for everyone to quit talking and to find a seat, right? Music is setting the tone for what's taking place. But not only that, if you'll notice on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, the very first song we sing is the most fast-paced song we sing of the service usually. And the reason why is because last night people were up till 3 in the morning on YouTube watching videos, and you woke up and you're like, oh, I'm so tired, you know, man, and you can't function, you can't pay attention to the sermon, and you tried the coffee and it wasn't enough, so we need a fast-paced song to get you awake. So you can pay attention for the service. So the first song is more of a fast-paced song because it's setting the tone. We want people to be lively and awake. And then the songs after that will be a little bit more mellow. And honestly, you know, like I said, we pick certain songs, but we need you to sing out and get people motivated. And here's the truth. I lead music up here sometimes, and there's certain people which, guess what? Their mouth never moves during the singing. They never sing whatsoever. There are certain people which never sing. And there are certain people which sing, but they're just kind of like, to God be the glory. It's like, wow, you really sound excited singing praise to God. You know, maybe you should just not sing at all if you're going to sing like that. You know, sing out that you love the Lord. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Actually sing like you mean it in your heart, and you should mean it in your heart. And the truth is, when you are excited about the things of God, it's very easy to sing. When you do love the Lord and you're doing really well spiritually, you want to sing out. We've all had those days where we come to church and we know that we're not right with God. There's something, we're in a bad mood, something happened, whatever. And the truth is, we don't want to sing. That's just your natural reaction. But if you really love the Lord in your heart and you're excited about the things of God, you will actually want to sing the songs that we're singing that are praising God. And if you're someone who never wants to sing the songs of God, you need to look at your heart and wonder, why is that you never want to sing praises to God? Why is it that you come to church and every time I'm up here, Brother Matt or Pastor Menes, your mouth's never moving? There's a reason why. You know, you need to figure out what that reason is. You say, well, I don't have a good voice. Well, then you need to sing a lot to fix that, right? I mean, if you don't have a good voice, you should be singing a lot, and you should definitely teach your kids at a young age to sing a lot. That way they won't have that problem, right? You know, it's just a matter of singing that you love the Lord, and God looks down, and whatever your voice is, you know, God looks down, and it's a beautiful voice to him. He's happy to hear people, his children, that are actually singing praise to him, and we want everybody to be out here singing. And so hopefully, as you turn back to Exodus 32, hopefully this is going to make the last song today like really loud. Like everyone's singing out. They want to praise God. They're like, man, this is great. Even if you don't feel that way, just fake it. But not just here in church, but you know, music sets the tone in your personal life as well. You know, if you're someone who you feel like every single day you're in a bad mood, you get upset about everything, somebody cuts you off in traffic and every single time that happens, you're about ready to kill them, you might want to start singing a couple hymns maybe in the morning before you go to work. Because your attitude, and you want to make sure you're reading the Bible and praying. I mean, if you're always having a bad attitude, you got a problem you need to fix. Because you shouldn't be going around every single day in a bad mood. Like it's the end of the world. You should be in a good mood. And you might want to set the tone for your day by actually singing some praise to God in the morning. And honestly, when I find myself in a bad mood, oftentimes I'll just take a break from whatever I'm doing, pull out my hymn book I have in my house, and just sing a couple songs. And it does lift your spirits. The Bible says, if any be merry, let him sing psalms. That's what the Bible says. And so if you want to be in a good mood, you're going to sing these songs. It's worth putting in the time. But I want you to look down at verse 17. We're going to look at the third thing, and that is we're going to look at the harmony of music, okay? And I think this might be the most direct thing we can apply and understand with Joshua. As he heard what sounded like the noise of war, the harmony was not a graceful, peaceful melody, okay? It says in verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. So it wasn't people singing praise to God that was beautifully sounding in unison. It sounded like the noise of war, okay? Now, when you look at popular music today, by and large, almost every one of those songs is the noise of war. It's not melodious. It's not peaceful. It doesn't have a sweet melody. You look at, I used to listen to hard rock a lot. Hard rock is the noise of war, my friend. Hard rock, heavy metal, this sort of music, it's the noise of war. It's not hard to see that it's the noise of war either. It doesn't sound graceful. It doesn't sound peaceful. And if I really stop and think about why I like that type of music, it really just came down to what was a reflection of inside my heart. Because I don't believe that music sounds better than the songs we sing. I don't believe it. I believe the songs we sing here sound much better than the popular hard rock music I used to listen to. But since inside my heart was not a love for God, but of maybe strife and enviness and bitterness, you want to sing out what you're feeling inside your heart. That music, it didn't sound good. It didn't sound melodious. It didn't sound peaceful. And I, for the life of me, don't understand why I used to like that music. But here's the thing. I didn't really love God in my heart. And I was still growing. And I understand there's people that here, you're still fighting that battle. Maybe you're growing as a Christian. But the more you love God, the more this sort of music sounds great. That's the truth. And when you look at hard rock, rock music, you look at rap music. Rap music is for one, it's not music. And for two, it's not melodious. It's not peaceful. It's, like I said, it's not music at all. Country music, you know, that's not, it's the noise of war. It's not peaceful. It doesn't sound like the music we sing. Punk music or the other types of popular music, it's the noise of war. You say, Brother Stuckey, can you tell me a problem with the Christian rock music? It's the noise of war. It's no different than the music I used to listen to. It's just a lame version of the music that I listen to. I mean, if you want to be ungodly, you might as well just go all the way. Instead of going in between, Christian rock, one of the problems, even if the words were great to those songs, which they're not, even if they were, it's lame, hard rock music. It's still the noise of war. If you heard that from a distance, it would sound like the noise of war. It'd be the exact same thing that Joshua heard. That is the Christian rock music that's out there. It's not God's music. It's not, I mean, I remember when I was a freshman in college, because I got saved and I was a part of all these campus groups. Like, who here knows Campus Crusade? Has anybody heard of that? I used to be a part of Campus Crusade, and I had this naive belief that everybody out there was saved. You know, I didn't really understand. I was shocked when I started finding out people didn't believe in eternal security. I was like, what? I was like, you don't believe in eternal security? It says eternal life. They're like, no, you can lose your salvation. And I started to realize a lot of people were unsaved. But I remember I first started going there, and other people weren't listening to like hard rock music. And I thought, man, I'm so unspiritual because I still like listening to Aerosmith. And they're like, man, you got to switch to the Christian rock. And I remember I went to a concert, that was at WVU. It was free. There was like some sort of Christian rock band. And I remember going there for like 5 minutes. And the lead singer had this long hair and he was bashing his head just like you'd see from like 70s, 80s popular rock music. And I was like, there's no difference here. I just walked out after 5 minutes. I didn't know what the Bible said about it. I didn't know all these verses. But I was like, this is not right. This does not feel right because it's the exact same music I'm trying to get away from. It's the exact same thing. That is what the Christian rock music is. So one thing I do not want you to do if you hear the sermon and you feel like, man, I got kicked around today. I got to make some changes. Well, don't change to the Christian rock. Don't change to that. Actually pick out the hymnal and sing praises to God. The great thing in today's world is you can go on YouTube and hear all of these songs as well. So you can listen to them and you can sing them and sing praises to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible reads, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, God's music, it actually should be melodious. It should sound beautiful. It should sound great. And like I said, the music we sing on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I believe it sounds great. I'm really impressed, honestly, with our orchestra. I'm not just saying this because I'm preaching on music. I'm really impressed with the effort the orchestra has put in. And I think it's great because, you know what, music is very important. I think it's great people are... I'm amazed at people that are at our church that are in their teens, some of the younger people, and the abilities that they have, musical abilities, and they're using them for the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. That is great, and it sounds awesome. They sound great. They're putting in the effort, and we get to reap the benefits. We hear it, and we see how talented they are and how they're using it for God. And praise the Lord for that, because in today's world, most people do not use their talents for God. Most people use it for ungodly things. Turn back to Exodus 32. And so we just saw the harmony in music, but the next thing, which is a very important point, is this. Music teaches you something. Whether it's ungodly music, the noise of war, or whether it's godly music, the melody of peace, music will teach you. It will train you. You listen to it for hours, it's going to affect you. It says in Exodus 32, verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Now, I don't know if Joshua actually heard the words they were singing, because if it was so unmelodious and sounded like the noise of war, he might not have been able to understand it. Because you can listen to a hard rock song and not know any of the lyrics. Because of the sound of the music, you can't understand anything they're saying in a lot of these types of music. That's not godly music. You can't even understand what they're saying. That's the point of the music. And so I don't know if Joshua actually heard the words, or maybe he just heard some of them. But the words they were singing were teaching ungodliness and wickedness ended up taking place. You could look at how, let's say, for example, you looked at street preaching, okay? Now, when people go street preaching, does anybody go out there and scream, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what street preachers say? No, they don't. They say, repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. You know why? Because those are the words that are fitting for the action that they're doing. Acting like morons and going out there and screaming at people that don't want to pay attention. I mean, telling them, get rid of the drinking, get rid of this, get rid of that. I saw street preachers in action all the time back when I was in college at WVU. They'd come in every couple months, and they would just get up there and scream, and they were always screaming, quit drinking. And, people need to quit drinking, but you know what? If they're not saved, what difference does it make? They actually need to hear the gospel, and that's why we go into them one-on-one. But a person getting out there with a bullhorn, what is fitting for what they're doing is not, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No, what's fitting is turn or burn. That's why street preachers, what they do, they go out there and preach a work salvation because that fits for the stupid action that they're doing that is not in the Bible. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to music. The type of music, the way it's playing is going to be fitting for the words that they're saying. If it's loud, abrasive music like rock music, what are they going to be talking about? They're going to be talking about being a drug addict, fornication, drunkenness, wickedness, all manner of sin, things against what the Bible actually teaches. there's a lot of lyrics I've heard from songs that I won't repeat behind this pulpit because it's not fitting for anybody's ears. But I'll just give you a couple of examples that aren't that bad. Because the Bible says, be simple concerning evil. So honestly, I didn't do any research for this sermon in terms of, you know, the wickedness of these evil musicians, because I don't want to destroy my mind, okay? I've heard enough to know how evil it is. And when you perceive not knowledge in the things that you're hearing, it's better not even to fill your mind with that. But I remember I used to listen to AC/DC a lot, and their lead singer drank himself to death, Bon Scott. And it's not like that's a shocking thing, because how many musicians drink themselves to death or overdose or commit suicide? Tons of them do. He drank himself to death. In the next album, the first song was called Hell's Bells, okay? And I did not research this. I just remember this from like 20 years ago, because music really sticks with you. Unfortunately, you allow things to go in your head without even thinking about it, and it's really hard to get it out of your head. That's the truth. And young kids that are here, you need to realize something. There's people my age, a little bit younger and older, we're still trying to get that garbage out of our heads, because it's very easy to listen to garbage and it's really hard to get it out. You allow it to go in, all you have to do is listen to it for 2 minutes and it sticks with you. There's songs that I guarantee you so many of us could sing word for word that we haven't heard in 20 years. Because music sticks with you. Those words stick with you. But the first song on this album was called Hell's Bells. And the reason why it was called Hell's Bells was because, and it started with like 3 minutes of just like banging. I don't remember what that thing's called, that large metal object. But anyways, they basically were honoring their lead singer who just went to hell. They were singing about it, like Hell's Bells, like congratulations, he made it to hell. Well, I'm sorry, but hell's not a game. It's not a picnic. And yes, that person did drink himself to death and went straight to hell. And you're singing about it, praising it, but you know, that's pretty wicked. And you know, that's these musical artists that you're listening to. They're promoting people dying and going to hell. They make a joke of it. Even the ones that aren't as hardcore, like Billy Joel has a song where he's just like praising people going to hell, like it's just some sort of big joke. Why? Because they don't love the Lord. They're ungodly people. You know, there's lyrics I've heard from bands, you know, Slipknot and Misfits, that is, you have to be a reprobate even to think of the things that they say in those songs. It's like, what in the world? And that's what these people are. They're a bunch of reprobates that hate God, and yet Christians listen to their music. These rock artists, the vast majority of them, they hate God. I mean, Satan's the god of this world. Why do you think they were lifted up into a position of prominence? Jimmy Page, when he used to play music on stage, the guitarist for Led Zeppelin, what did he have on his pants? 666. Why do you think he had that on his pants? Because he loves the devil. He hates God. Black Sabbath. Boy, that sounds like a really godly name for a band. Ozzy Osbourne's band. It sounds like he really loved the Lord. Black Sabbath. I mean, you can go down the list. They hate God. That's the devil's music. And the words that they're saying in their song are fitting the type of music that they're playing. Now, obviously, I know more about hard rock, you can tell, than some of the other types of music. But it's the same with all those other ungodly types of music. They're singing about things that are promoting wickedness and sin. And here's the truth. People that are sitting around listening to Katy Perry and Lady Gaga all day, it is going to affect them. You listen to that garbage, it will affect you. You say, well, not me, Brother Stuckey. I could just listen to all this music all the time, ungodly music, but I still love the Lord. It's not going to make me change any of my actions. Well, turn to Daniel 7. Let's see if that's the case. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Because people have this idea, I'm a Christian, I can just go out and do whatever I want. It won't affect me. I'll still be in church. I'll still be soul winning. Well, let's see what the Bible says. And in Daniel chapter 7, look at what it says in verse number 25. Daniel 7, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. See, the Antichrist is going to speak over and over and over again against God Almighty, and it will wear out the believers. It will wear out the saints. And when you listen to ungodly music all the time, it will wear you out in the Christian life. You're going to lose the desire to come to church. You're going to lose the desire to read the Bible. You fill your mind with ungodly music, the noise of war. It will wear you out, and you will not want to read the Bible. You won't want to go to church. You won't want to go soul winning because you've been trained and taught by the devil for the last hour and a half. We're only in church 4 hours a week. I mean, you can listen to music 4 hours a day. people do it. And if you're listening to ungodly music for 4 hours a day, you're being taught by the devil for 4 hours a day. It is going to have a long-term effect on you where you do not want to do the things of God. It's wicked. It will wear you out in the Christian life. That's what it says in Daniel 7:25. I'm not an exception. I'm not claiming to be an exception, because if I listen to this garbage, I would not want to be a preacher one day. I would not want to go soul winning. I wouldn't want to go to a church like this. If I were to fill my mind with that sort of garbage in my personal time, there's no way I would want to come up here and preach the Word of God. There's no way. You know, people that love the Lord, you got to leave some things behind if you're going to love the Lord. And I understand this is a battle that's tough for people to fight. It was a tough battle for me to fight. But this ungodly music, it will wear you out, and eventually you're going to leave a church like this. You will not listen to this sort of garbage for hours every day and be a dedicated church member. It's not going to happen. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And there's probably people in this room that you do want to live for God. You're trying to do what's right, but you keep falling. And you know, one reason why you might be is you might be listening to a lot of ungodly music. And you'll just go back and forth where you really love God after you listen to a sermon, like, man, I need to make changes. But then you spend a couple hours listening to ungodly music, and you're just doing this yo-yo thing because you're not sold out to God. You listen to ungodly music, it will teach you something. It's not just that you're listening to music and it doesn't teach you anything. It will affect you, whether you're listening to the noise of war or the melody of peace. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you realize that this music that we sing on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it actually teaches us? It's great that these kids at a young age are hearing this music. They're not getting their minds filled with ungodly music, because they're starting to learn the doctrines and things that we believe over and over again. It's getting in, you know, pounded into their heads. And you might not realize that you show up on a Sunday morning and you're singing these songs, but you start seeing the value and understand salvation and prayer and all these things that are really important. You start learning these things, because godly music, it's going to teach you. The ungodly music will teach you in the wrong way. Godly music is going to teach you in the right way. Obviously, the book of Psalms, if you sing psalms, it's obviously going to teach you good things, because it's straight from the mouth of God. Those are the words of God, the book of Psalms. And so it's great when we sing these songs. They will actually teach us. You might say, well, Brother Stuckey, what if there's a song that doesn't sound like the noise of war? It sounds very peaceful and melodious, but it's a popular secular song. You know, because here's the thing. If a song is really popular in today's world, I can tell you it's of the world. It's wicked. It's bad. There's a really popular song that had a really peaceful melody called Imagine by John Lennon. Who here knows that song? The song Imagine by John Lennon. That was the most popular song for John Lennon, who was a part of the Beatles. Now, I did not look up the words for this song. I just remember them, even though it's been like 15 years since I heard this song. I remember most of the lyrics from the first verse, because when you listen to music, it sticks with you. But this is how the song starts. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Well, that's a great start to a song. Imagine there's no heaven. I think I'd be of all men most miserable if there was no heaven. What's the purpose of our life then? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only skies. Imagine all the people living for today. Yeah, everyone living for today. Eat, drink, and be merry. I think the Bible kind of talks about that. Let us just eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever we want. That's what the song Imagine is promoting. But you say, but it sounds peaceful. It's not the noise of war. Well, here's the reason why it sounds peaceful. Because John Lennon thinks he's promoting a good message. And so he's not intentionally talking about fornication and wickedness, because he thinks he's promoting a good message. If there was no God, there was no heaven, there was no hell, we just lived our lives for today and made ourselves and pleased the flesh in all manner. He thinks he's promoting a good message. And he talks about, you know, we'll be all as one in that song. You know, let's just bring everybody together, just like the Pope wants to do, and all these churches bring everyone together, all the Muslims, even though we believe completely different things. He believes he's promoting a good message. So the sound of the music is melodious because he's trying to teach you what he thinks is a good thing. Now, here's the thing. It might sound like the melody of peace, but listen to the words. It's wickedness. It's evil. And see, any song you hear on the radio that's popular, you say, well, it sounds like the melody of peace. Yeah, but you know what? What they're promoting is not the things of God. They might be thinking they're saying a good message, but they're not. It doesn't matter how happy-go-lucky that song is. They're talking about wickedness. Turn to Exodus 32. And in Exodus 32, our fifth point is this. How loud we sing is going to determine basically how passionate we are in our heart. And look at Exodus 32, verse 17 and 18. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, so these people are loud, they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. From a distance, Joshua hears people shouting. They were very passionate about what they were singing. They were shouting it out. They were very excited to sing about wickedness and filth and evilness. Turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. As you're turning to Luke 15, I'll sing to you in Psalms 33, verse 3. It says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. God does say, you know, have a loud noise. Sing loud, play the instruments loud, but, you know, we don't scream out if we don't have any tune to it. Obviously, we're trying to sing with melody. And they were very passionate in Exodus 32. And, you know, if you're very passionate about what you do, you're going to sing out. It's not just going to be really soft where nobody can hear you. In Luke 15, we're going to see an example of that. In Luke 15, starting at verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So we're talking about the prodigal son here. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he's hearing music from a distance. They're singing out very loud. Obviously, the father's very excited that his son is back. So he's singing with some passion. In his heart, he's very joyful. He's very thankful. And his other brother's thinking, man, I've never heard this before. Now, I'm sure that they had music playing before, but I'm sure it was a lot louder now because they were very passionate. He was very excited that his son was back. And he hears the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You know, he's not used to this. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And as I said earlier, you know, if you're never singing out when you're here at church, it just shows that you're not that passionate in your heart towards God and wanting to sing praises to him. Turn back to Exodus 32. We're going to look at our last point. And in Exodus 32, the last point we're going to see is we're going to see the long-term effects of ungodly music. And it says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God wants to destroy them. He says, I'm going to start over with you, Moses. Now, Moses thinks God's kind of overreacting. He's like, oh, let's be more patient with them. Let's give them another chance. And Moses beseeches God on their behalf. Well, notice verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and grounded it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And so we see here that once Moses sees the wickedness that's taking place, he's very angry as well. I mean, he makes them drink the golden calf, ground it to powder, and drink it. I mean, he smashes the tables. He's really angry. And I wonder this, that, you know, God sees ungodly music, and I'm sure it makes God very angry. We think it's no big deal. We just listen to a song on the radio, no problem. You know, if we could see the long-term effects, if we could see what God sees, I believe it would make us pretty upset too. You say, well, it's just a rock song, no big deal. And yet you look at these people's lives 10 years from now, and you'll see people that are going to commit adultery, you know, commit suicide. How many people commit suicide from various rock music? I mean, you can look it up. I mean, tons of people do that. This sort of music, it's going to destroy marriages. It's going to destroy families. People are going to commit fornication, have kids out of wedlock. All this wickedness, and it's not that surprising. Because here's the thing, if you're being trained and taught by Katy Perry and whoever on the radio all day, you're probably going to start doing the same things they're talking about. That's the truth. If you listen to ungodly music for years and years, you say, it will not affect me. Yes, it will. Even if you're a Christian, you could do the exact same things the unbelievers do. And it's going to cause you to do the things that they're talking about. Because in the songs, hey, drinking's fun. It's just a joke. It's no big deal, right? It will destroy your life. I know so many people I went to school with that died because they drank them. They died when they were drunk and driving. And they died. They're like 19 years old, you know, 18 years old, 20 years old, and they died. And it's like, man, you know, that's sort of a long-term effect. But, you know, if they were listening to godly music, they probably would have never been drinking that alcohol. They probably would have never died. Turn to Psalms 40. As I said, it's not surprising people end up doing these exact same things because that's what they're being taught all the time. You're going to be doing what you're being taught all the time. We go to a church where it teaches us to go out and go soul winning. So what do people do? They go soul winning. We go to a church where they teach you, you need to read the Bible. So a lot of people read the Bible because they're taught, I need to do this. If you're being taught all the time, we'll just get drunk, guess what you're probably going to do? You're probably going to get drunk. You're being taught all the time to do all this wickedness. You're probably going to do all that wickedness. In Psalms 40, verses 1 through 4, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I believe when it says shall trust in the Lord, I think this is kind of dual because I think there are people that hear the godly music and it helps result in them getting saved. And also people that are already saved trust in God more as a result of this music. I think it has both effects. And it says in verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. It shouldn't be shocking to us that the long-term effect of that music is people trusting in God and also getting saved because that's what this music promotes. The psalms and the spiritual songs we sing, the hymns, these things promote good things. It's not surprising this music causes people to go soul winning. It causes people to live for God. It causes people to read the Bible because that's what is being promoted when we sing those songs. Music teaches you, and those are the long-term effects. Turn to Leviticus chapter 14. And I'll tell you what, some of you kids, you're going to grow up and you might be curious one day and just see, well, is it really as bad as I thought? I can promise you this, that if you talk to any adult in this room, talk to your parents, you know, and they're going to tell you, man, I wish I'd never heard that song or this song. I wish I'd never done that because it's permanently in your head. It's so hard to get that music out of your head. It's so easy to get it to come in. I used to listen to ungodly music for hours every day. Just have it on in the background. Don't think anything of it. Little did I realize that, wow, I'm going to really regret that a long time later in my life. It's very easy to make mistakes, and it's hard to undo those mistakes. But I want to show you how to fix this problem. And like I said, this is going to be a battle, but I don't want to just leave you hanging with, oh, man, I need to make changes, and you have no idea how to make any changes. I'm going to give you practical tips from the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. This is going to be the last thing we're going to look at today, which is going to show you exactly what you need to do, okay? In Leviticus chapter 14, look at verse number 39. Verse 39. Now, this is talking about a literal plague in a house. And I preached on this before because I actually lived at an apartment that actually had a plague in the house, had the fretting leprosy the Bible talks about. I don't know of anyone else who's ever had that situation, but I literally had a fretting leprosy in the apartment that I was in, you know, when I was in Arizona, one of the apartments I was in. And so this story always kind of stuck out in my head, but let's look at verse number 39 because there's a lot of symbolism we can apply, though. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house. Now, this plague can represent sin or it can represent worldliness. For this example, it's going to represent the noise of war. Ungodly music, music that's the devil's music, it's ungodly. You have a plague in your house. Because truly, if you have that music often playing in your house, you do have a plague in your house. You do have something wicked that's going to destroy your life if you're listening to this rock music or popular secular music. And it says in verse 40, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. That's what I'm doing today. I'm commanding you, get rid of the ungodly music. Get it out of your life. Get it away from you completely. Throw out all of your CDs. Throw them into the trash can. It says into an unclean place. A trash can is very fitting of an unclean place. You know, there's a lot of symbolism we can use here. That's what I did when I got rid of, you know, my secular CDs. You basically, you see there's a plague. I've showed it to you. I'm commanding you, get it out of your life. throw all your CDs and whatever you have that connects you to that ungodly music, because I know there's a lot of ways now with the computer and internet, get it out completely, throw it into an unclean place without the city, which means away from you, far from you. Don't allow yourself to go back to Egypt to listen to that popular Egyptian noise of war. You have to cut off the access to it. Then it says in verse 41, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. You say, why are they scraping the house? They are making sure that every little bit of that plague is gone. You need to put in great time to make sure that you've cut off all supply to that ungodly music. If this is an area you struggle with, you might need to go to great extremes to get rid of it. You say, man, I really struggle. I got it all out of my house, but I listen to it all the time on my radio. I can't stop myself. Get the radio out of your car. That's what you do. And I'm not just saying that because I did that. That is how I cut off the supply, because it was a battle I had trouble fighting, and I said, I got to go to a bigger extreme. Cut off the supply. It's not crazy, because you know what? I don't desire that music anymore. You cut off the supply and don't allow yourself. I mean, it'd be like if you were struggling with drinking alcohol. You cut off any supply you have to being near it. Get rid of it. There might be certain places where you don't go anymore. Certain music you always hear at a certain gym or at a certain grocery store, then you might need to avoid those places. You have to do what you can to cut this plague out of your house. And then it says in verse 42, and I believe verse 42 is something a lot of people often forget. It says, and they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. You see, if you've gotten rid of stones with a plague in them, you have to replace those stones with something. See, if you listen to ungodly music for 2 hours a day, praise the Lord, but you have 2 hours a day that you have to figure out what to do with, right? And I believe what you should do is replace it with something similar. You're replacing stones for stones. And I've heard people preach this ever since I first got saved about, they call it replacement doctrine. Not like replacement theology like we think of, but basically you replace something ungodly with something that's godly but similar. And it makes sense. So if you really love music, you know what you do? You start spending a lot of time singing hymns. You replace something ungodly with something godly but is similar. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you cut out the ungodly music, you must replace it with something godly. Otherwise, you just have a couple hours of dead time, and who knows what you're going to do in that time. You have to make it a point. And, you know, great if you replace it with Bible reading, but honestly, I don't think you're going to go from 2 hours of rock music to 2 hours of the Bible every day. At least some of that time, you should probably sing praise to God, especially since that is the most common command in the Bible, and especially if it's something that was a big part of your life. Replace the ungodly with the godly. Sing praises to God. There's a lot of great hymns you can find online. I suggest singing along with them, but replace the noise of war with the melody of peace. And it says in verse 43, and if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones and after he hath scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. We see that if the problem is not fixed, you must go to a greater extreme. So if you really try to tackle this and you can't fully get rid of the problem, you might need to look back here in another month and say, you know what, I got to find a way to extinguish this problem. You've got to go to great extremes. That's what we see here in Leviticus chapter 14. And like I said, this is a battle that I understand a lot of people are fighting. It is not easy. The ungodly music, we hear it everywhere. It's so hard to distance ourselves from it. But the last thing you want to be doing is inviting it into your own home. Yes, we go out to a grocery store, and unfortunately, they're not playing There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. They're playing ungodly music. But it doesn't mean that you should invite it into your own heart and mind as much as possible. You must get rid of the noise of war. You must replace it with a melody of peace. The Bible commands us over and over and over again to praise ye the Lord. Let us all start trying to do this. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us